Un de trois, quatre, vingt, six, huit, neuf, dix. Qu'est-ce que c'est Exodus 33:12? Je ne sais pas. Je m'appelle Monsieur Philippe. Parlez-vous français? I don't know if you've ever had that awkward moment when you entered into a conversation and you had no clue what was going on. That's about the gist of all I remember from French in high school. I remember my name is Philip, or Felipe. I remember, how do you say? And so those are the things I retained from 2 years of French. And so one of the questions that we're going to dive into today is what have you retained through all of your study? What is the core of the Christian life? What is the basis of that? And maybe you've been part of a group that got together, maybe a small little party, and you left the room and you came back in and a whole conversation took place and all you heard was the punchline and you don't really know how to react sometimes. Everyone else is laughing or they're sad and you missed it. And so sometimes that's how we enter into God's Word or the fellowship and this Christianese, this talk. And so as we use some terms this morning like grace and mercy and favor, I want to fill you in on the context of that. As if there were anything to retain from not only French 101 and 102, but from Bible 101, 102, what would that be? And bottom line, really what I think it is, that when we apply the grace and mercy that's given to us through Jesus, to take away our sin, that it restores us to the favor of God. Now, what is grace? What is mercy? What is favor? That's what we're going to dig into. And you're welcome to turn to Exodus 33, verse 12, is where we'll eventually be. But I want to define, and you're welcome in your own notes, if you're taking notes, to define those terms the way that you like them. And maybe you've heard some of these definitions before, and you're welcome to write down your own definition. But grace, what is grace? I've heard grace is God at work. God sustains life. And so everything is really under the grace, under the umbrella of God. Maybe it's the G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. The definition that I a lot of times will come to is this idea that basically grace is God gives us what we don't deserve. You know, I don't deserve to be a child of God. I haven't earned anything. My righteousness is slim to nothing, the Bible says. And so God gives me what I don't deserve. Now, grace, if that's one side of the coin, if we were to flip it and it land on the other side, that would be mercy. I think grace and mercy are just opposite sides of the same coin. So mercy then would be not receiving the punishment or the penalty that is due me. And we could all share little stories of from childhood to adulthood of where we are due some penalty because we have separated from what is holy from God. And so if grace is getting what we don't deserve, the other side of that coin might be mercy, which is not getting what we really should deserve, right? And so applying those to us, that's not the end goal. It's not just about receiving grace and mercy, but what that brings us to, it brings us back into the favor of God. Now, that word favor has kind of become outdated a little bit, and so I liken it to this, and maybe some of the younger audience will get this. On social media today, it's all about, well, someone notify me that they like my post. This picture that I posted, this funny little saying, this axiom, do they like me? And so what happens with God, this is a paradox that it's hard to get our human mind around, is that God skips the like stage and he goes right to love. God unconditionally loves us exactly right where we are. But in our human mind and effort, we romanticize it as if we have to be liked first and then loved, right? But God loves us. And so his favor is this now making our behavior line up with this new identity, this creation in Christ that we now are, to where the point we are now likable, right? The other way I could illustrate this is that we love our children, right? Regardless of what they do, we love our children. We don't always like our children, right? Their behavior doesn't always line up with the standard that we put with them. And I think the same thing with God. God loves us. But to enter into His favor, we apply the full measure of grace, the full measure of mercy, and then we're likable. He still loves us, but are we likable? So favor, we covet the favor of God, and the favor of man is wanted as well. Even the most callous of individuals, they want, they desire, they covet the affirmation and attention of man. And if we were to dig deeper, the affirmation and attention of God would be our deep soul cry. Finding favor means gaining approval, acceptance, that special benefit of blessing. There's also a close association, as we also mentioned. And sometimes those words are used interchangeably in Scripture. For the Greek and Hebrew, you see favor, or grace, or mercy, and you see those words interchangeable. The favor that human beings receive from God depends on His good pleasure. His presence is often extended in response to prayer or righteous living. You're familiar with many of these folks. Genesis 6:8 talks about Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Abraham in Genesis 18:3, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Moses found favor in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord knew him by name. This Exodus 33 passage that we're about to jump into. The child Samuel grew and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. 1 Samuel 2:26. And then in Luke 2:52, the one that we're probably more familiar with is that Jesus grew in stature and in wisdom and in favor with God and man. And we could keep going through the list in the Old Testament. Maybe it was Joseph. And Joseph suffered a little bit. He had the favor of his dad, right? Dad gave him the coat of many colors, but he also went through a really tough time. And in the midst of that, God continued to give him favor, first with Potiphar and then eventually with Pharaoh himself. Maybe it's Esther, the story of Esther, and you think about the favor that God bestowed on her. Maybe it's the mother of Jesus, Mary. When Gabriel came to visit Mary, he said, "The Lord has looked upon you with favor." So it's this idea of likability, that this favor that God bestows. Now, before we jump into this Exodus passage, I just want to visit briefly about what favor is not. What favor is not. Favor is not necessarily the prosperity gospel. You're probably familiar with that, but it's the idea of health and wealth will come to me as a sign of God's favor. How about my wants and needs are being met? It must mean that I'm in God's favor if I'm getting my wants and needs met. Not necessarily the favor of God. The name it, claim it movement. Something must be wrong if I don't get fill in the blank. Right? That's not necessarily the favor of God. I also want to distinguish that favorite and favored are two different things. God is not a God of partiality. He doesn't show favoritism. The Scripture is very clear on that. But He does show favor. There are other examples, and we spoke of a few of them. Job would be a great example that Job was just in as much in God's favor when he was stripped from his way of life, from all of his stuff, even from his family, even struck with somewhat of a disease. He was still in God's favor. Hard to see that, but he was still in God's favor. And also the flip of that, when God restored that, he was in God's favor. Though King Saul was highly favored among men, the shepherd David was highly favored by God. The favor of God was upon the disciples, yet most of them didn't live very long lives, right? And so we got to change our bent on what the favor of God looks like. It's not always about stuff. It's not always about positions or our passion or our possessions. So what does God's favor look like? It doesn't mean I'm necessarily outside of God's favor when some of these things happen too, like maybe I lose a close friend, or maybe it's a boyfriend or girlfriend, or maybe my fiance broke it off with me, or maybe my spouse wrote me off, or maybe my spouse passed away. Does that mean I'm outside of God's favor? No, it doesn't necessarily mean I'm outside of God. Maybe I fail the test, forfeit the big game, lose the job, my finances are in the red. Do I equate that with being outside of God's favor? Not necessarily. Maybe my children disobey, dishonor us, or walk away from God. Does that mean I'm outside of God's favor? Not necessarily. Maybe on a lighter sense, maybe the septic system or my water lines froze up or backed up, right? Am I outside of God's favor when those things happen? I know that sounds so simple, but sometimes we think, man, we lose our joy on something. Maybe I'm outside of God's favor. Maybe it's when I pull into a parking lot and I didn't get that slot right next to the handicap spot. You guys know what I'm talking about. Maybe it's, you know, you go to the freezer and you pull out the ice tray and you're like, oh, who didn't fill the ice last time? Or who didn't re-spindle the toilet paper next to the toilet, right? I know this seems simple, but what does it take to steal our joy sometimes? What does it think that we think that we're outside of God's favor in some of these things? We are such a Western mindset that our rights, our privileges, our blessings are sometimes how we see God's favor. And that's not necessarily true. What we're going to dive into in Exodus is to see some of the basic elements of what God's favor looks like. Just to sidetrack a little bit, one of the biggest things that I wrestle with all the time, that I'm in confession with God all the time, is this idea of entitlement. That I deserve a break, that I deserve a vacate, that I don't know how many of you wrestle with that, but that really shows our deep heart sometimes. And that is just a tangent for us to wrestle with a little bit. Where do we wrestle with entitlement? And do we see God's favor fudge there a little bit? Let's get into Exodus 33. I know you've been holding steadily there. I want to give you a little bit of context of what was happening here in Exodus as we start into this piece. Israel had been at the foot of Sinai for a little over 2 years. It had become their home almost as their needs were being met. Although restless when they came to Sinai, they had been there for quite a while. Think about that. And so they almost had started their roots, and God was going to lift them up, and change was about to take place, and they were going to move on. And Moses is looking to the Lord in this conversation. All right, how is this going to take place? How are we going to leave Mount Sinai and go into the Promised Land? And so that's where this conversation picks up, in verse 12 of chapter 33. So let's listen into this conversation, and we're going to break in here a little bit. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me." Let's pause there for a second. Remember that when Moses left Egypt to come to Sinai, God gave him Aaron to help speak for him and to go for him. And Moses is, there's an anticipation here I want you to see in the scriptures. There's this eager anticipation, and we start to see it rise a little bit. Now, it's not good for us to expect things from God as if we are entitled to that, but to anticipate God, that's a little different verbiage there. And we want to see the eager anticipation of Moses here. And so I think he's hoping that God himself will show up on the scene. And so it's not just, don't just send me Aaron, and I don't want to go by myself. I can't pull this off by myself, God, is what he's saying. Let's pick up here again. "Lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me." Pause. We're starting to see some elements of favor here. Just to be known by name is the favor of God. Moses. Remember the burning bush? For God to call Moses by name, to be on a first name basis with the creator of the universe, that is favor. "To know who you will send, you have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you." Again, we got to pause here. I know you by name, number one. That's part of the favor. If you are pleased with me, and so pleasing God is part of the favor. Just to be able to please him, the creator of the universe, that is to find favor with God. And then to teach me your ways so I may know you. So to know him and to be known by him, that is favor. These are basic elements of the favor of God. One, to be on a first name basis. Another, to be pleasing to him. And another, to know him. And then he throws in this, remember that this nation is your people. I love it how Moses, and you see this in the scripture sometimes, how they will reiterate what the Lord has already said. I don't know if you've ever had someone quote you before, but it is an honorable thing to have someone say, "Hey, did you know that Phil said?" That's an honorable thing. And so when Moses, and I don't think he's being sarcastic here. I don't think he's being cynical. I don't think he's doing anything. I think he's really trying to honor God. Remember, God, that you have said these things, that you have found favor in me. And also remember, God, that these people are your people. Moses is basically saying, they're not my people, not my people. These are your people. You're in charge of this group here. To which the Lord replies, I love this. I think Moses anticipated it. "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Two more elements of what the favor of God looks like. His presence and the rest of God. The presence of God alone is his favor. And then the rest of God. this peace, this rest, this peace of God that transcends all of our understanding. The New Testament says, come unto me, all you are heavy, weary, heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your soul. That is the favor of God, His presence, His rest. To be on a first name basis with God, to be able to please God, that is favor. Those are the definitions of to be in the favor of God. And Moses anticipated it. He wanted God's presence more than any other thing. And we're going to see it as we continue through this passage. Moses said to him, if your presence doesn't go with us, do not send us up from here. He's basically like, I don't want anything to do with going from here, if you are not with us. He anticipated this. He didn't want to just go by himself. He just didn't want to know which cities to go to, how to break in. He wanted God himself to go with him. That is the favor of God. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? So here it is again. He's saying, God, how are they going to know that you are pleased with us? How's it going to be evident to the rest of the world if you don't go with us? And so he's just chiming in here and saying, God, yes, this is what I desire. I desire your presence, your rest. And just to confirm that, God, that no other way is it going to happen. In fact, God, it will be a distinguishing mark, as it should be in our own lives, that God is with us. So it shouldn't just be Phil. It shouldn't just be Calvin. It shouldn't just be us that people see. It shouldn't be, oh, he's a good guy. It should be the presence of God, the rest of God, the favor of God, that there's something different about that person. And it needs to be the identity of God in their lives. And he says that will be the distinguishing mark. That will be the distinguishing mark. What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? I love that. The Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you've asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. So again, he's continuing to lay out layer after layer what the favor of God is. That I am pleased with you and that I know you by name. That I know you by name. Then Moses said, now show me your glory. Man, he seems pretty demanding here. But you got to realize he was in a relationship with God here. And he was asking God, can I see? He wanted in a tangible way, right? Do we not all in our deep soul want in a tangible way the favor of God? And so Moses is saying, hey, can you show me your glory? Can I see your presence? And the Lord said, I will cause my goodness or my favor to pass in front of you. I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. Here it is again. There's that first name basis. I'm going to proclaim my name to you in your presence, right? I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion or grace on whom I have compassion. We see those elements there. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, there's a place near me where you may stand on the rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. This was a tangible way for Moses to be in the favor of God. So the coveted favor of God is knowing him, being known by him, being in a first name basis, pleasing him, entering into his presence, entering into his rest. These are the elements of being in the favor of God. If we flip to the New Testament, Jesus answered, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know me and have seen him. So Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father that will be enough for us. Did you get that? Philip says, show us the Father, that will be enough for us. We will be satisfied just knowing, being in the presence of the Father. I love his reply. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? And so again, we see the presence of God. And he calls him by name Philip here. Another passage in Luke 10:20. I love this scenario. Jesus had given authority to the disciples, through the 12, to go out and do a little evangelism on the streets and the towns nearby. And they went out by two. And they came back and they were celebrating because God had given them authority over sickness, disease, and even those who were possessed by demons. And they came back celebrating. And in this passage, Jesus said, I hear your celebration, but don't just rejoice in that the spirits listen to you. Luke 10:20 says, "But rejoice in that your name is written in heaven." That your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, Revelation would say it. So there's something significant about being on a first name basis with God. And there's something significant about being in His presence. And those are the favor of God. Those elements are the favor of God. Favor is given to us when we're called by name. And you know what I mean. Have you ever got someone called you by the wrong name, mispronounced your name, misspelled your name, and you feel like that person doesn't really know me, right? You're maybe outside of it. When I first moved up to Minnesota, I think I've shared this a few times, that in fact, when I was back east, I was always known as Philip. The only one that calls me Philip nowadays is my wife, if I'm in trouble. But I've been known as Phil up here. Actually, when I first came to Minnesota, I was Anna's friend. Then I was Anna's fiance. Then I became the son-in-law of David and Brenda Overly. And like it skipped my whole name and I went straight to Tori's dad, Annika's father, Trey's dad, Amelia's papa. But you know what I mean? There's something significant when people know you by name and know your character and who you are. And there's something about when you know someone really well, you can pick up on the nuances of their voice, the tone of their voice. And so whether it's you get them on the phone or maybe it's a voicemail or over the intercom, you know who that person is because you have a relationship with them and you've built it up to the point where you understand the nuances of even their accent. It's the same way with God. When we build our relationship with God, He knows us by name and we enjoy His presence. When I first moved up here over a decade ago, I worked at Burger King for quite a season as a maintenance guy. And I got to know the staff really well, built rapport, relationship with them. And so it had been a while, and I don't frequent it as often anymore. But I'd stopped a couple weeks ago, and I went through the drive-thru, and I went to order a sandwich. And I got two words out, chicken broiler. And someone came over the intercom, "Would you like that with cheese, bacon, and barbecue sauce with a side of fries and a cherry Coke, Phil?" So Karen knew me well. She understood. She didn't see me. She understood the inflexes of my voice. She knew the tone of who I was. She knew me by name because I'd been in her presence for a long time. We'd been in each other's presence. So there was this favor, and I felt special. This ominous voice over the microphone, you know, knew my order and called me by name. And that is our relationship. That is the favor that we get into with God when we mature in Christ. When we don't just settle for grace and mercy, but what grace and mercy was intended for was to put us into a right relationship, the favor of God. The favor of God. Jesus knew His disciples by name. He called them all by name. All 12 of them. If you remember, there was a multitude, and He called the 12 of them out by name. And He shared His presence with them for a number of years. And you can recall a lot of their stories and how He called them. There were the fishermen, the tax collectors, and then kind of those other guys. But think through, you know, we know some of their, and some of the acquaintances that He met along the way, and He called them by name. And I think of, He knew Nicodemus, He knew Zacchaeus, the wee little man, and He called him by name out of the tree and said, "I'm going to go to your house today." And so there's something about the name that was given. If we were to trivia here a little bit this morning, could we name the 12 disciples? Let's try it here. And so some of the obvious one, and some of us go Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. No, let's pause for a second here. Luke and Mark scribed for some of the other disciples, but we did get two of them out of that list, Matthew and Mark. Matthew and John, excuse me. So Matthew, and we know his story, he was a tax collector, and we're aware of the fishermen. So Peter usually hits the top of that list. So Matthew, Peter, and then John and James were brothers, and Andrew. There's five. One that I seldom miss is Philip, so we'll throw that one in there. And then there's one that rhymes with Matthew and starts with Bart. Bartholomew, right? I don't know if it rhymes with Matthew, but that's one way to remember it. And then there's the doubter, Thomas. Okay, we get Thomas. And then let's throw number nine in there because let's face it, he's in the scripture maybe even more than the other one. That's Judas Iscariot. And then the list gets difficult after nine. There's 10, 11, and 12. who is 10, 11, and 12? Well, one of the ways that I remember 10, 11, and 12 is like this. Simon number 2, James number 2, and Judas number 2. Right? We don't know them very well. But we know Simon the Zealot. That's all we know about this second Simon, that he was a zealot, that he was part of this militant group that was hoping to have the Jewish nation take back their rightful place. That's all we really know. We don't hear about him in any other stories other than when it's talking holistically about all the disciples. James number 2. In fact, if we were to give it a little more, sometimes he's called James the Less. How would you like to be known as James the Less among the 12? Not James the More, but James the Less. Son of Adolphus. That's all we know about him. And then there's Judas number 2. Man, how would you like to be named Judas among the 12 disciples? Especially after the effect, right? And so in the other three accounts, the gospel accounts, he has a different name even. They can't even like throw the same name in all the time. And so he's known as Judas, the son of or the brother of James. So this is a whole nother James. In one of the gospels, he's named Judas, not Iscariot. You know, I love that description of who you are. Judas, not Iscariot. He's known as Labius in one of them, an unfamiliar term, and Thaddeus in the other gospel. So four different names kind of given to him in the gospel's account. You will probably never in scripture, even extra biblical sources, see any disease or illness or anything happening specific in ministry with regard to Thaddeus. You'll probably never see that. You probably not probably never read of the gospel according to Thaddeus, right? But I want to tell you something. He spent at least 3 years in the presence of Jesus, and Jesus knew him by name. He was in the favor of God. And although we don't know the account, God knows the account. He was there when they were called, when the 12 were called. He was there in the ministry and set out to evangelize these cities and come back. He was there. Let's fast forward all the way to the upper room and all the intimacies of those conversations and the Last Supper. He was there in the garden when they spread out and took off when Jesus was arrested. He was there in the upper room when Jesus returned and showed himself. He was there at the ascension. He will be there also on the 12 thrones to rule and to reign at the end of the days. Jesus knew him by name, and his presence was with him. He was in favor, in the favor of God. Very significant. Very significant. He was Thaddeus to Jesus. He was on a first name basis with God. He was in the presence of God. And though he might have been the least among them, he was without a doubt smack dab in the center of God's favor. You might find yourself there today. I don't know how you would describe yourself. Maybe you would think of yourself as a nobody. But I want to tell you, when grace and mercy is applied to your life, you can anticipate, you can eagerly anticipate the favor of God in your life. And the favor of God may not look like what we think it looks like as humans. Our passions, our positions, our possessions. It's not about that. It is about God's presence. And are we satisfied with being on a first name basis with God? Are we satisfied with just the rest that God gives us? Are we satisfied with pleasing God? Because that is the favor of God. That's the favor of God. John 10:1. Very truly I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him. The sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Father, as we go into prayer, may you be honored by your own words here this morning, God, regardless of how I articulate them. May you even now be calling this morning a people into your family. If here today, God, someone is longing for their name to be written down, may this be the day that their name is written down, to become known on a first name basis with you. May they yield right now in the full surrender to you as their rescuer, as their master in this new life, taking by faith the blood of Jesus shed for our favor. that they and we might be restored into this right relationship with you. And God, may we position ourselves to be lathered in grace and mercy, to be aware of the presence of God, to appropriate His presence into our lives, to practice the presence of God, to pursue His presence, to eagerly anticipate Your presence. And may this power, prestige that comes with Your presence, may it ultimately humble us. May we just see ourselves and be content with being Your children. Even if we see ourselves as the least of these, may we be satisfied with Your favor. Regardless of our circumstances, no matter how low or how high we find ourselves. God, we confess that we have seen Your favor in things and in blessings and in our own passions and our positions and our possessions. And God, forgive us for seeing Your favor that way. God, we surrender ourselves fully to You in pursuits and we eagerly anticipate Your favor, to know Your presence, to know Your name, to rest in You, to just be a part of Your will, to know You and to be known by You. God, may this be true in our lives. It's in Your Son's name. Amen.